Well, for our exhortation this week, I'd like to look at Romans chapter 12 and just one verse, verse 2, where we read of the exhortation of the Apostle Paul to be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that he may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So in these words then, there are two aspects. The first aspect is that we should be non-conformists. We should not conform to this world. And the second aspect is that instead of being conformed to the image of this world, we need to be conformed to the image of Christ, and we should progress to see that by the renewing of our mind, as it were. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, Israel of old were constantly taught not to learn the ways of the heathen around them and to conform to their ways. In Jeremiah chapter 10, they were told this very, very specifically in verse 2, "Thus saith Yahweh, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them." So they're told to learn not the way of the heathen. Again, in Deuteronomy chapter 18, we're just looking at a couple of references just to illustrate the point. Deuteronomy chapter 18 and in verse 9, the people were here told, "When thou art come into the land which Yahweh thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations." And so here is the conformity with the world that they were forbidden to be like. Don't learn the abominations of those nations, you were told. Don't learn them. Just be separate from them. Don't conform to the ways of the world. Now, if you go over to 1 Samuel chapter 8, we find that the people, rather than be a holy and a separate people to God, wanted to be like the nations. They wanted to be like all the nations. 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 5. These are the, verse 4 for context, the elders of Israel gathered together to Samuel. And all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together, came to Samuel in Ramah, and said unto him, "Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge all the nations." And that displeased Samuel in verse 6, because as Yahweh told him, in actual fact, he was going to, they were denying their God, as well as the role of Samuel, the judge of Israel at the time. And again in verse 20, we read here that there's actually another reason as well why they wanted a king. It says that we may be also like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. So they wanted a king who would be a visible leader to go before them and save them from their battles. And if you go over to chapter 12 of 1 Samuel, we find that there was an impetus for this. In verse 11, it talks about how God sent judges to Israel. Yahweh sent Jerubbaal and Bedan and Jether and Samuel, and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and ye dwelt safe. And when ye saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, ye said unto me, "Nay, but a king shall reign over us, when Yahweh your God was your king. Now therefore, behold, the king whom ye have chosen, and whom ye have desired, behold, Yahweh has set a king over you." So here we're told that it was when they had the invading power of Ammon coming against them that they decided they wanted to have a king like all the rest of the nations, who would lead them in battle against the heathen. And we know the account. Saul was a man chosen to be a captain of salvation to Israel, that he would deliver them out of the hand of their enemies. But in actual fact, he failed to do that. And instead, he compromised himself, even to the extent of going to a witch for a prophecy of what would happen to him. And we find that rather than being a victorious leader defeating his enemies, the enemies defeated him. We have a principle here that the true victory can only come from God. The true victory cannot be accomplished for us by anyone else. apart from God, through the offering up of the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection, and the principle of the atonement that God did wrought in him. And if we reject that and adopt King's sin instead, and we depose God in our lives and worship King's sin instead, then King's sin will not be able to deliver us from our enemies, from the greatest enemy of all, that is death. He won't be able to do that any more than Saul could save Israel from their enemies. And so, you know, it has been said that the danger of conformity is that we become like everyone else. And that's what Israel eventually did do. They adopted the ways of the nations. They did learn the way of the heathen. And they worshipped idols. And they were brought into captivity because of their disobedience before their God. And because they wanted to be like all the nations in terms of their idols and also in terms of the structure of their administration. Well, if you go over to Daniel chapter 3, we have another example here of conformity to this world. But here it's not conforming to the world. Daniel chapter 3 recounts to us this great image that Nebuchadnezzar the king set up. And by contrast, just look first of all at verse 44 of chapter 2 of Daniel. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. So that's the God of heaven setting up its everlasting kingdom. Then you come to Daniel chapter 3, where Nebuchadnezzar set up his own image, an image wholly made of gold. Remember in Daniel's image of chapter 2, or the vision that Nebuchadnezzar had interpreted by Daniel, chapter 2, we find that the king was only going to be the head of gold. He's going to be replaced by other kingdoms. But in Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar set up his own image, is all of gold. So it's going to say, this is the kingdom I've set up. And it's going to last forever. And by contrast to this expression in verse 44, chapter 2, that the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom, Nebuchadnezzar set up an image in verse 1 of chapter 3. He set it up in the plain of Judah in the province of Babylon. The end of verse 2, the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. The end of verse 3, the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. The end of verse 5, the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar hath set up. Verse 7, the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. You see the point that this is the setting up of an idol by a king in opposition to God. Verse 12 at the end of the verse, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Verse 14, do you not worship the golden image which I have set up? And then in verse 18, if it not be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And so there's time and time again in this chapter, this is the king of Babylon setting up his own empire and his own image that people might worship it. And so we find then in verse 4 to 6 that the commandment went out to fall down and worship the golden image in the end of verse 5 that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And verse 6, whoso falleth not down and worshippeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And so here there was a commandment for everybody to bow the knee before this golden image. And when all around them were bowing before the golden image, these three men stood tall. That's what it means to stand for the truth. When everyone around us is bowing before the altar of Mammon, we need to stand tall and be different. They didn't conform to what everybody else all around them were doing. They refused to conform. And so we find that they yielded themselves, yielded their bodies, and we're told, as a sacrifice to Nebuchadnezzar, because remember that The threat, if you didn't worship this image, is to be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And it's quite likely that this was the burning fiery furnace that they used to melt the gold in order to make this image. And Nebuchadnezzar is basically saying, look, if you don't fall down and worship this image, you're going to be offered as a sacrifice to the image from whence it came, in the golden fiery furnace that was made to create the image. But they didn't do that. They refused to do that. And when he was threatened, they're given another chance, as it were, and they were threatened again. We read in verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But then, if not, in verse 18, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And so they trusted in the power of their God to save them, rather than to become like everybody else and bowing before the image. They stood tall. They refused to worship. And they gives us a wonderful example of faith in the threat of persecution. And of course, that's what happened. And we come over to verse 28, that Nebuchadnezzar eventually was is humbled by this. And he says in verse 28, then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve any other god except their own God. Just compare that with the wording in Romans chapter 12 that we're taking our theme from. Romans chapter 12 alludes back to this, I believe, in some of the wording that's used. Verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies. Nebuchadnezzar says, yielded their bodies, a living sacrifice, a sacrifice to the idol that Nebuchadnezzar worshipped, the god of fire, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. And they refused to conform. They declined the second chance. They refused to conform. And they proved what was that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, when we come to consider the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, we find that there is this same encouragement to us not to learn the ways of the heathen. Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8, Jesus says there, speaking about the hypocrites and the way that they falsely worshipped in order to get the praise of men, we read in verse 8, be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before ye ask him. Be not ye therefore like unto them, says the Lord Jesus Christ. John 15, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks here of the disciples, and the principles apply to us also who seek to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 17 of John 15, these things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love his own, but because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. So the point here that the believers are chosen out of the world. They're called upon to be separate, not to be like the world and part of the world, but to be separate, to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have this commandment then, 2 Corinthians in chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Come out from among them, be separate. And if we're going to be separate, then chances are we're going to be in a minority position. We've come out from the main body of the morass of humanity. to be a separate and holy people to God. And again in Ephesians chapter 5, we read here in verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Have no fellowship, says the apostle, with the unfruitful works of darkness, rather reprove them. It's not enough even just to stand aside and to be separate from them. We have to reprove them as well. And a part of our standing aside is giving that reproof. And so that's what we must do. Go out from among them. And we think of, the examples of many women of old. We think of Lot in Sodom, who refused to conform to the Sodomites. And the think of Rahab the harlot, who turned from her sin and didn't conform to the lack of faith of the people of Jericho. There are many examples in Scripture of this principle. But just a final verse, James chapter 4, we read here of the overriding principle that we're looking at here. James chapter 4 and verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Be not conformed to this world, says the Apostle Paul. Do not be in friendship of the world, because the friendship of the world is enmity with God. We're called upon to be separate, and whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And so we find that by contrast to being the enemy of God, we need to be called the friends of God. Chapter 2 and verse 23, just over the page. The scripture is fulfilled that saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. So rather than being a friend of the world, we want to be the friends of God, as it were, and seek to uphold his righteousness by the separation from the works of darkness. Well, the Apostle Paul, as we noted in Romans in chapter 12, didn't just tell us not to do something. He told us something positive to do as well. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So there's a mental transformation, therefore, that we need to undergo. Now, sometimes Bible study is disparaged, and it said that we don't need to study the Bible. What we need to do is to live the truth instead. But the point is, we need to renew our minds. And the Bible is an influence that is able to enable us to do that. Just a couple of passages. If we turn over to Ephesians again, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22, we read these words. That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man which after God is created in holiness and righteousness and true holiness. So we need to have a renewal of the spirit of our minds, and the only way we can influence our minds is to be selective as to what we put into our minds. That's the only way we can change our minds, is to make sure we have the right influence within them. Wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way, asked the psalmist in Psalm 119. The answer is given by taking heed to the word of God. And so in Colossians chapter 3, and verse 10, we have verse 9 for context. Lie not one to another, seeing you put on the old man with his deeds, and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge. So if anybody tells you that we don't need to have a knowledge of Scripture, and disparage it, saying, oh, it's head knowledge, we need to have more than head. The Apostle Paul says that we need to put on the old man, which is renewed in knowledge. And then he goes on to say in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. And again in verse 17, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And so this is the aspect of being transformed by the renewal of your mind, says Paul in Romans chapter 12. It's a mental regeneration. The idea of being renewed in verse 10 is the idea of a house being renovated. It's all broken down. It needs to be fixed. And that's what our minds are like before we come to the truth. We're all broken down. We need to be fixed. We need to be repaired. And the only way that we can repair it is to send in the word of God, which is able to transform us and to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you go over to Romans and Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, this is what we need to be conformed to, not to the world, but to the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8 and verse 29. Verse 28 for context. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, I'm not going to go into predestination now. I just want to notice this point, that the purpose of God is that we be conformed to the image of his Son. And that begins with a mental transformation. Our thinking becomes more in harmony of the ways of the living God. We mind those things which are above, as the apostle says in Colossians, to set our minds on heavenly things rather than earthly things. But then this process of conformation to the image of Christ will be completed after the resurrection and after the acceptance of the Lord Jesus Christ, and after we raised from the dead and appear before him for judgment. And so we read of the hope of the believers, then the true believers, in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21 here, it says, speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So we are a work, as it were. We're a work in progress, and that work will be completed when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, and according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself, he will change our bodies. That is, for those who embrace the truth, to change our bodies to be fashioned like his glorious body. And just come over to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. The apostle speaks to the fellowship of the believers in verse 5. Verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, and look in the margin, it says, we'll finish it in the day of Jesus Christ. So the work has begun in transforming our minds, and it will be completed in the transforming of our bodies. We should be like the Lord Jesus Christ in that day. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. Verse 1 for context. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. The world knoweth us not because we're different to the world. They don't know who we are. They don't know that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not conform to the world, so the world knows us not. Verse 2, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The danger of conformity is that we become like everybody else. The positive benefit of conformity to the image of Christ is that we will be different to everybody else, because we will be like the Lord Jesus Christ in glory and immortality. What a wonderful thing that is. We talk very glibly about, we're going to be made immortal and it's all immortality. But we must stop and think about this, how serious that actually is. What a tremendous thing that is, to be made immortal, have incorruptible bodies. We need to stop and think what a stupendous thing that is. And so when we associate ourselves together, we do so with those of like precious faith. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. The apostle says here, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Saviour Jesus Christ. And then notice in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And there's an emphasis in his chapter on the knowledge and remembering the things of the truth. And so we can only fellowship with those of like precious faith. We're not allowed to fellowship those people who do not believe the truth. We cannot fellowship those who don't have the same faith as we do. Like precious faith, it's a precious thing. You know, we should never underestimate the power of the faith that we have. It's a precious thing. And we need to, therefore, seek to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to finish by turning to Psalm 1. Psalm 1, which is very relevant to the theme that we've been discussing today. Psalm 1 and verse 1 shows the danger of conformity. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. So walking, standing and sitting, we've got a progression here. You start off walking with people and being part of their company. Then you stand in the way of sinners. You stop walking now, you're standing. And eventually you stop standing and you sit down. Instead of continuing to walk along the way that leads to life, we become stagnant. We stand and eventually we sit in apathy and indolence. But his delight is in the law of Yahweh, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. That's what should be our delight in exercising our minds on spiritual things. His delight is in the law of Yahweh. And sometimes people say, well, as well as doing Bible study, God doesn't expect us to be miserable. We need to enjoy ourselves as well. And God gives us things to enjoy ourselves with. Well, yes, that has an element of truth to it, but we should enjoy studying the Bible. His delight is in the law of Yahweh, it says of those who are accepted by God. He delights in the law of God after the inner man, said the Apostle Paul. And so we need to enjoy ourselves by searching out the gems of Scripture. And then we're told in verse 3, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Verse 4, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Now notice a difference here. Be not conformed to this world. We do not walk, stand, or sit in the company of the ungodly. And therefore, when the judgment comes, they will not stand in the judgment in the congregation of the righteous. Verse 6, for Yahweh knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And so here is the two ways that the Lord Jesus Christ describes. The broad way that leads to destruction and the narrow way that leads to eternal life. And so we'll bring our thoughts to a conclusion at that point then. We've seen this. Just looking at the principles behind this one verse in Romans 12 verse 2, these two aspects, non-conformity to the world and conformity to the image of Christ. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so then we need to attend to Scripture, to search the hidden gems of the Word of God. We need to enjoy the exercise of doing that so that we then might have a change of mind, to become a spiritual mind like that of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let this mind be in you, which is in Lord Jesus Christ, the apostle says. Let this mind be in you. So we need to have the mind of Christ in order that when he returns, he will see within us something of himself, something that's worthy of perpetuation into immortality. And by God's grace, if we conform to the image of Christ, we'll be made physically like him and rejoice with him in immortal splendor throughout the ages to come.